I appreciate the opportunity. I certainly consider myself the least of all you to be even up here this morning, but I'm excited for this opportunity to challenge you to think about some things that we're all thinking about. Good news is nothing new today, amen? There's nothing new under the sun, but I want to challenge you today. If you would turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 36, Isaiah chapter 36. We have enjoyed a wonderful study through the book of Isaiah, and I'm going to share some of the thoughts today about Hezekiah. The more I study about Hezekiah, the more I really like Hezekiah. Now, I don't think Hezekiah finished well. There's definitely some indications there that after he was told that he was going to die, he took his foot off the pedal a little bit. And I think that's indicative when you see what happened. Eventually, he got to the point later in Isaiah, and it's in 2 Kings as well, where he says, you know, Isaiah comes and says, your children are going to be captive now. You let the Babylonians come in, and you let them walk through the house. The same ones that we kept outside the walls, you let them come in. And now your children are going to go in captivity. And he looks at Isaiah and he says, good is the word of the Lord that peace and truth be in my days. He got a little short-sighted, and thus 57 years of Manasseh's rule and another one. They had some tough times ahead because of that. I believe we're living in that same aspect, very short-sighted leadership in our country today. But Hezekiah, overwhelmingly, God says, was good and right in his sight. And in Isaiah chapter 36 and 37 are really the account, a very difficult time in which Hezekiah found himself being a leader, being a king. It says there in verse number 1 of Isaiah chapter 36, it says, now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh and Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, say ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? I say, sayest thou, but they are but vain words, I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom do thou trust, thou that rebellest against me? Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. You know the story here earlier in the life of Judah there. There was a lot of looking to Egypt. Egypt was a world power. Egypt was a formidable a person to be able to have. And they would look to Egypt many times for help, for chariots, for horsemen, for military. And obviously God rebuked them many times over for that. And here comes the messengers of Assyria that are doing the work for the king. And they're saying, you're going to trust in that Egypt? That Egypt's going to fall just like everybody else is going to fall. So who are you trusting in? And he says here, but if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar? Now, I don't know about you. You read that verse. That's a good thing for us. Amen. He's reestablishing religious liberty. He's taking away those things that teach falsehood and errors, and he's letting the people learn about truth. Because he's taking away. See, sometimes we think religious liberty is you can worship God however you want. Well, that doesn't work out in light of eternity, does it? There's one way to worship God, and that's in spirit and in truth. And the best thing that a leader could ever do is reinstitute that truth, that religious liberty only comes from worshiping God. And so Hezekiah did that, and here come the messengers, and they're saying, oh, this is the guy that took away your liberty. This is the guy that takes away your freedom. This is the guy that won't let you worship the way that you want to worship. And of course, many false gods and many altars and idols and those type of things. He took them all away. It says, now therefore give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? And am I now come up without the Lord against this land and destroy it? The Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. Now you see what they're doing. Now they're saying, listen, do you think we're here because God doesn't want us to be here? I mean, God has told us to come and take Jerusalem. God has told us to come and take you captive. I don't think God told him to come and take him captive. In fact, as he was establishing that religious liberty and teaching them, they were trying to use this as some religious cloak that they were doing the will of God in what they were trying to accomplish in the life of those people in Jerusalem. It says there, verse 11, "Then said Eliakim and Shebna and Joah unto Rabshakeh, Speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and speak not to us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. And Rabshakeh said, Hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Have he not sent me to the men that sit upon the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, Hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, Make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat every one of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, and a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards." What a promise. I mean, how could you refuse that promise? I mean, here comes this tyrant. The king of Assyria sends his messengers over, and he promises the world to the people. Man, we're going to give you everything. We'll give you horses to ride on. We'll give you, man, this land is so plush. It's a utopia. And the utopia that we are presenting for you, I mean, you're a fool to refuse that utopia. And they're doing it under the cloak of religion. And you're doing it under the cloak of a power. And you can't refuse us. What a predicament Hezekiah finds himself in. He's the leader at this time. He's the one people are looking to. He's the one that people are going to. Hezekiah, what should we do? I'm thankful that early on in the book of 2 Kings we're told. In fact, let's turn over there very quickly. 2 Kings chapter 18. Let's get a little flavor of who Hezekiah was. Most of us know that there were very, very few kings that God ever said that they were good. Very few. I think out of 39, there were 7 or 8, if I remember correctly. Out of 39 kings in 2 nations of a divided kingdom, only 7 or 8 of them were actually God said they were good. Now, you know what? I'm encouraged by this, and I've been doing a study. We have the privilege to have a radio broadcast, and we've been doing this on the radio, this series about what are the identifying factors that God says this man was good and right. And I've taken great comfort in this, because, one, I want to be right, I want to be good, I want to be better for the Lord. And you know what I found out? Not one of these men was perfect. Isn't that good news? Amen. Not one of them was perfect. I mean, some of them, even when they took, and God says they were good and right, they didn't take the Sodomites out of land, some of them didn't remove all the high places, they didn't do everything, but they were on the right track, they had a heart for what God wanted, they wanted to teach the people what God wanted, they wanted the people to enjoy what God had for them, not what they had for them, and Hezekiah was one of those men. It says here in verse 2 Kings chapter 18, it says verse number 1, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem." So he's 25 years old. 25-year-old man comes to the throne. He's responsible for the entire kingdom. I used to get on Hezekiah a little bit. We'd get on him a little bit towards the end of his life. You remember he cried out unto God when God came to him and said, get your house in order. You're going to die. I don't know if you've ever done the math. I recently did the math. He was only 39 years old when God came to him and said, you're going to die. How would you react if you were most of us in this room were more than 39 years old? We would probably turn to the wall and start crying to God too. Say, God, give me more time. And God did give him more time. He heard his prayer and he answered his prayer. And again, unfortunately, Hezekiah maybe got a little lax. He maybe changed his life a little bit in those last 15 years. But anyway, it says here that he was 29 years, so he was 54 when he died. It says, and mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. I think you'll see a parallel in most of the good kings. It always says they followed after David. It didn't say they necessarily followed after their own father. He always followed after David. David was the man that God said was a man after his own heart. Now, that wasn't just a label. That was David's pursuit. You know, as the heart, you know, drinking, they're going after the water. It's a pursuit after. And David's life was a constant pursuit. Yes, we know he had blips in the screen, just like we have blips in the screen. But you know what? His life was a constant pursuit. That's why he was after the heart of God. And Hezekiah wanted that. And he set his heart the way David did. And he went after the things God wanted, because he knew, as a leader of the people, that if he didn't follow God, if he didn't search for the heart of God, neither would they. And it says here, he did that which was right in the sight of God. He removed the high places. He broke the images. He cut down the groves. He broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. I had a guy come up in my church. He said, "Preacher, I got a problem with that. Don't you know how special that brazen serpent was? Don't you know what God did with that? How could he break this?" I said, "Well, it'd be the exact reason why he would break it in front of you. Because they began to worship it. It became a relic." And it was, as long as we go to the brazen serpent. And Hezekiah said, it's not about the brazen serpent. It's about the one who was on that cross. It's about that one who, that's who we're supposed to be worshiping. And that's what he did. And he burned, it says they burned incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Now, I started researching that statement a little bit. I thought, well, what about Josiah? Josiah came after him. And you'll notice something different between Hezekiah and Josiah. One, Hezekiah had the word of God from day one. Josiah didn't. It wasn't until Josiah, they found the book of the law in the temple, that he rent his clothes. And then, because the Bible says there was none other like Josiah that came after him or before him, because he had to get right with God and he had to start leading by something and learn. Hezekiah had it from day one. And it says here, he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. And this is the story that we're talking about. But if we go back to our text in Isaiah, what a predicament this Hezekiah found him in. And not just Hezekiah, but the people that were under him. Hezekiah had a huge task that he had to do, which was calm the people down. To keep their minds centered on God Almighty and the truths of what God's Word had to say. You know, we live in the times today in which people can be easily overwhelmed with what's going on in our culture. And we have to have our head in the sand if we don't want to admit that there are things going in our land that none of us are happy about. But they're happening. And we've got to not panic. We've not to be chaotic and lose our testimony. We've got to find ways to help our people continue to worship God in spirit and in truth. This predicament could have overwhelmed the people. It certainly could have frightened them. In fact, when the messengers for Hezekiah came, and we're talking to the messengers of Sennacherib, they said, "Come on, let's just talk over here. Let's not talk to the people on the wall." Why? Because everybody's going to hear it. And he knew it was going to instill fright and fear and in the people. And Hezekiah knew, we might lose control here. And that's why a little bit later in chapter 37, after Hezekiah, and we'll come back to this a little bit, Hezekiah comes to the Lord, he says this all important phrase, and it's kind of the title of my message here, is, "Be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard." We're hearing a lot of words today, aren't we? And our people are hearing the same words we're hearing. And some of our people are getting scared. Let's be truthful. Maybe you're getting scared. Maybe you're looking at it. And, you know, we have a joke sometimes around Brother Al Davis. He's not here this morning. I don't see him. He's on me after me on the radio. And he always comes in, and we always joke about applying. We're using the radio show to apply for our FEMA chaplaincy interview. We're always joking about, oh, who's going to go first, you know. So we joke about those things. But those are realities. I'm not getting into that. Forget that last statement. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying we know we live in overwhelming times. We live in times where are very frightful for the average person. You know, I don't know if your church is like our church. Our church just want to come. They want to worship the Lord. They want to learn about God. They want to strengthen their homes. They want to do a good job at work. They want to make a difference in their community. They want to go out and tell people. And they just need some encouragement. They need some strength because they're hearing a lot of things that they're saying, well, maybe it's greener on the other side. One preacher always told me, he said, the only reason the grass is greener on the other side is because there's a whole lot more manure on that side. And you know what? That's what they're promising right here. Oh, come to a land. You have everything. You can have everything. This predicament, it could have overwhelmed the people. It could have been very frightful to the people, and it was. It could have been very demoralizing. This is God's city. And listen, the king of Assyria, he's wiping out everybody as he goes along. You're either going to conform, you're going to lay down, you're going to do what we tell you, or we're going to kill you. Great options there, huh? And he's going through. It could have caused the people of Jerusalem to be very anxious and very discouraged. Are we next? There are people in our churches that are thinking that right now. Are we next? Are we the next one to fall? Are we the next one to go under? Are we the next one to accept what's being preached to us and taught to us? Listen, I wish I could stand up here this morning and say, here's all the answers. This is how it's going to work out. We don't know, but this is where our trust comes in. I was thinking about this statement, and you've heard it many times. I think it was Thomas Jefferson who usually gets attributed with this. Resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. Have you ever heard that? I tend to look at it on the other side of the coin. Obedience to God is resistance to tyranny. Right. Got to understand that. Yeah. See, when we focus on the resistance, it kind of puffs us up a little bit. Resist. Focus on the obedience gives God the glory. Yeah. Obedience to God is the resistance to tyranny. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? There's liberty. We just got to keep doing what God wants us to do. What does God want us to do? Well, Paul was very clear what he told Timothy to do. Hey, Timothy, listen, this know also, in the last days, perilous times are coming. Man, people are going to care about themselves more than about God. They're going to look for education for their answers. They're going to get involved in all these things. And guess what? Preach the word, Timothy. Amen. And guess what? When you preach the word, they're not going to listen to you. For there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. But Timothy, preach the word. Amen. By the way, there's going to come a time where they're going to heap to themselves teachers. But Timothy, preach the word. Just keep preaching the word. Why? Because that's what our people need. Amen. That's what we need. It's what America needs. Amen. Amen. It was said, I had it written here, one, and I'm not a big historian, but I will tell you this, since our current president has been in office, I've had to learn about history. And I'm thankful. You know, the Bible says a wise man discerneth time and judgment. And I may not like the policies, but in some aspects, it took this man coming to the White House to me to wake up to the truthfulness of my situation, even financially. How do you get mad at Congress when you're sitting there and you've got debt you're paying off? And the Lord says, what are you worried about $10 trillion for? What about your debt? You begin to learn and you begin, thank the Lord, we're almost paid off. Amen. We cut the credit cards up that day, 6 years ago. Cut them up, said we're done, we're over, I never knew you could exist without credit cards in America. Amen. It's a wonderful freedom. But it's worked, amen? But I've studied a little bit of history, just a little bit, and there was a man named Alexis de Tocqueville, very famous statement that he said. He said, I went at your bidding and passed along their thoroughfares of trade. I ascended their mountains and went down to their valleys. I visited their manufactories, their commercial markets, their emporiums of trade. I entered their judicial courts and legislative halls, but I sought everywhere in vain for the secret of their success until I entered the church. But listen to what he says next. It was there, as I listened to the soul-equalizing and soul-elevating principles of the gospel of Christ. I think we need to be very careful that we don't get too entangled in the affairs of this life.
Amen.
We need to make sure that our people are hearing the soul equalizing principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because if we teach the truth, and ye know, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I can't help but think Joseph was a free man, even though he was in bondage in Egypt. Daniel was a free man when he went into that lion's den. Daniel was a free man, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were free men. They said, you can do what you want to us, but we will not offend our God. We fear God more than we fear you.
Amen.
Peter went to jail, and he got arrested, and they said, whether you think it's right or not, I'll let you judge, but I got to speak the things that I hear, and I got to speak the things that I've seen, and that's what we're going to do. And I love that story in Acts 5. They said, all right, we're going to let you go. You don't preach another word in the name of Jesus Christ. And I think it's three verses later, it says, daily in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Was that resistance or was that obedience? That was obedience.
Amen.
And as long as we obey God, that'll resist the tyranny. I got to believe that. I believe this wholeheartedly, the freest man on earth right now, that we're witnessing in persecution, in restraints. I don't know a lot about him. But Pastor Saeed over in Iran. Have any of you heard of that story? He went there to start a secular orphanage, I guess. And I don't know a lot about his background, but he has a testimony of salvation. Supposedly over 30 men have been saved in that prison already. And he can't be broken. You know why? Because he's letting the Lord be his trust and his anchor and his strength. Circumstances do not determine where we stand for the Lord. And we can't allow the predicament or the circumstances to dictate, to allow fear to come in. And we've got to change our ways. Who cares if they're offering free education? Who cares if they're offering free health care? Who cares if they're offering you money to build your buildings and do all this stuff? Don't take it, because compromise always ends bad. Always ends bad. Why is it always us that has to compromise, by the way? It's always the Christian who has to compromise. You guys quit preaching that and we'll accept you. No, you won't. You just push us further away. And the things that were in the closet are now out, and you want us to go in the closet. Well, the only way people are going to know the freedom is if we stay out of the closet and we keep preaching the Word of God.
Amen.
And that's what we must do. And obedience to God is resistance to tyranny. And I think Hezekiah demonstrated this. Hezekiah could have easily said, grab your guns, grab your weapons. Well, he wouldn't have said guns, but grab your swords, grab whatever, and we're going to fight. But he didn't do that, did he? He didn't do that at all. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 37, it says, it came to pass, chapter 37, verse 1, when King Hezekiah heard it. So they come running back, Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, this is what's going on. This is what we're offering, or this is what they're offering, this is what they're telling the people. And then what should we do? And here's what he does. I love what he did. He rent his clothes, he covered himself with sackcloth, and he went into the house of the Lord. Isn't that a great place to go when circumstances change? And it's the best place to go. And then what did he do? He sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, unto Isaiah. He said, go get the man of God for the word of God, because I don't know what to do right now, but I want to do what God wants me to do. And I don't know about you, boy. I tell you, you listen to the news so much, and I don't know how you are. I try not to do that as much anymore. But boy, you get enraged sometimes. Well, maybe we should do this, and well, maybe we should do this. And I don't know, but I just want to do what God wants me to do. If He wants me to stand here, I want to stand here. If He wants me to stand here, I want to stand here. We just want to be where God wants us to be, wherever that might be. And you know, when this predicament came up, Hezekiah had three possibilities. Three possibilities. He could have fainted. He could have curled up in a ball and said, oh, they're going to take us. He could have compromised. All right, well, let's take the offer. That way we spare our lives and everything will be all right. But you ever notice that when you do compromise, it's always in the benefit of the one you compromise with, especially when you're standing on the truth. We don't have a need to compromise.
Amen.
We have the truth. And so... He could have fainted. He could have found a compromise. Or he could have fought. But it's important to understand where his fight began. It didn't begin within. It began at the house of the Lord. It began with the Word of God and the man of God bringing the Word of God and instructing. And I love Isaiah's instruction. He said, they said unto him, let's go down. It says verse 5. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. And I will, behold, I will send a blast upon him. He shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. By the way, as I was studying for this message, there's something called Sennacherib's Hexapla or something, and maybe you've heard of it. It's his account. This account, what we're reading, is written on one of those six sides of his Hexapla. Of course, he has it that he's conquered Jerusalem, and but it does have him where he goes back to Jerusalem, and eventually he gets killed. And that's exactly what God said he was going to do, that Sennacherib would never take Jerusalem. But Hezekiah, he had a choice. I could faint, I could compromise, or I could stand where I know I need to stand. And gentlemen, that's where we need to be today. We need to stand where we know God wants us to stand. We don't know all the areas, and you know, I'm convinced there's a lot of people in our church that, you know, we try not to deal with too many national things because we're a local church and we want to affect things locally, but there's some things you can't avoid. You've got to deal with. And you know, I get frustrated sometimes because listen, I'm Second Amendment, you can have the Second Amendment. I don't mind having any problem with the Second Amendment. Somebody gave me a gun a long time ago to protect my family. Whatever, you do what you want for it. But you know, you have people come up and say, you know, why do you have a right to defend yourself? Because the Constitution gives me a right to defend myself. And I thought, that's not the right answer. The Constitution protects the right God gave you to protect yourself. God gave you the right to protect yourself. I'm thankful the Constitution. I'm glad that our framers and founders saw that and said, we better embrace this. We better put this in here because it's a God-given right. You read the Declaration of Independence that says, such as life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that as these rights, such as these rights, that governments are instituted to what? To secure those rights. That's why America's been so blessed, because they took the governing principles of the Word of God and said, we're going to put them down as our government. And America's been blessed. Now we say we don't want those anymore. Now we don't want. Why? Because we're looking short-sighted. Well, what can I give you now? How much money can I put in your pocket to sway your vote? And we're looking so short-sighted. But as it's also been said, I don't remember who said it. I think I have it written here. I think it was Charles Finney said, you know, if there's a decay of morals in society, it's the pulpit's fault. If we fall apart, it's because if we're going to give the pulpits the credit of the Revolutionary War because of the outstanding job of what they did of instructing people what? On the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ to teach them where true freedom comes, that it's only of the Lord, safety is of the Lord, then should we not also take the blame when things fall apart? It's only fair. And we know, gentlemen, if you're aware of what's going on in modern Christianity, we're going against the tide just trying to stand on the truth. There's a whole plethora of people just, that's it. We're going to switch Bibles. We're going to change music. Whatever to bring the people in. Well, we don't want the people in if they're not willing to worship God in spirit and truth. You know, one of the hard lessons I've learned in 9 years is that whole purging process. And so you know what that is. There's a purging process. You don't want to lose anybody. But the Lord knows you need to lose some people, because they're causing some infections in your church. And I'll tell you, one of the biggest infections that I've lost people over is a militant attitude that this is the way it's going to be. We're going to resist. And I have people walk out that door. I've got one right now that's going through it, a woman. She said, this is it. I'm gone. Because she's listening to the wrong people. She's focusing on the resistance to tyranny. But if we obey God, we'll resist the tyranny. Even if we're in captivity. I don't want to be in captivity. You don't want to be in captivity. And I'm not saying it's going to happen even in our lifetime. But the fact of the matter is, the freest man is the one who's in Christ. Amen. Paul was absolutely free when he went into prison. In fact, I love when the Apostle Paul appealed unto Caesar. You remember when he did that? I really believe, I can't prove this 100% scripturally, so this is my own thing. Throw it out for what you want. I really believe Paul thought, if I can get Caesar, I can get Rome. Paul didn't, he knew he didn't do anything wrong. He had already been let go two other times because they couldn't prove anything that it was wrong. They just beat him and they said, all right, go, don't preach in the name of Jesus. And he said, no, I'm going to appeal to Caesar. I just believe that he thought, man, if I get to Caesar, I could take Rome and we can convert all of Rome to Christ. Again, take it for what you want. That's what I believe. But that just seems to go along with the heart of Paul, because Paul wanted that. And Hezekiah here, as we go back, he looked at the situation and he said, you know what? I'm going to go right to the source. I'm going to go right to where I need to go to get guidance, to get leadership, to get strength. And he went to the house of God, called the man of God to get the word of God. Because that's where it is. That's where the resistance to this tyrant was. It wasn't in themselves. It was in the Lord God Almighty. I got good news for you this morning as I wrap up here. He's still on the throne, amen? And while the heathen are raging, and the people are imagining a vain thing, and the kings of the earth are setting themselves, and the rulers are setting themselves saying, get rid of Christ, get rid of those Christians, our Lord is sitting in the heavens and he's laughing, and he's saying, just stay the course, just stay where you're supposed to be, just keep teaching the people the principles of freedom, the principles in the Lord Jesus Christ, and let's see this victory. And it was a great victory, was there not? When Hezekiah didn't even have to lift a sword against 185,000 people, God said, I'll take care of it. A blast of wind will come and we'll take care of them. Whatever's going on in our culture today is no match for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And the more we exalt the Lord, the Bible says, let me finish with this. Isaiah 33, look what happens when you exalt the Lord. The Lord is exalted. For he dwelleth on high, he hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. We exalt the Lord, you're going to see judgment come back. Discernment. What's good is good, what's evil is evil. Righteousness shall be employed. People are going to start working, doing the right thing, obedience to God. We start teaching those principles. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Obedience to God is resistance to tyranny. So don't be afraid of the words that you're hearing. Just keep obeying God. Stay faithful. Stay in that pulpit and let people, as they listen, come to you, be approachable, and let people ask you questions, but be able to show them where true freedom is. It's not in the religious works or the brazen serpents. It's in the Lord God Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God help us to be the leaders like Hezekiah was. He was the leader who clave to the Lord. He was the one who set his father David in his heart. And you go through David's life of leadership, it was just a wonderful example of what leadership should be. Care for the people, the exerting of certain control over the people, but being a captain of the people. And that's what our people need today. Brother Strachan Jr. used to always say in HBI, great captains are made on stormy seas. We're in stormy seas right now. And so stay at the helm, and let's get our people through this. And get them not to trust in us, not to trust in the church, not to trust in the Constitution, not to trust in America, but to trust in God, and the rest will fall into place. Exactly what God wants us to be and what to do. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.